Now, would you open in your copy of the scriptures, please, if you brought them with you? Hope you have, to the book of Judges, chapter 5. Now and then in the Old Testament, there are these places in the scripture where things that feel like the Psalms. So if you are maybe new to reading and studying the scripture, the Psalms are a collection of things right in the middle of your Bible, mostly poetic, almost all, in fact, all of it is poetic in nature, where the author, sometimes David, sometimes somebody else, will have written about some great deliverance or some prayer or something of the sort. And those are collected together as the Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. Then there's these places around the Old Testament where these scriptures bubble up and it feels very much like a psalm. And it sort of captures our attention. It captures our hearts and our thoughts and even our affections. Several of them are well known and famed. Exodus chapter 15 is one of them. That's the chapter where Moses, the people of Israel, have just passed through the Red Sea, and there's been this miraculous deliverance, and then Moses sings about it, and he prays about it, and he writes what is known as Moses' song from Exodus 15. In that, there are certain themes, like thanksgiving to God for deliverance and protection and how he has prepared the way for them, and they respond by giving thanks. There is Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. There she recognizes and praises God for deliverance from hardship and sorrow and sadness. And there she gives praise to God, and she blesses God for his everlasting faithfulness to him. These are some of the themes that bubble up whenever we come across these places of what feel like psalms and other non-psalm places in the Old Testament. Well, our text this morning is very much like that. Judges chapter 5 feels psalm-like. They've just come through a serious, miraculous deliverance. And Deborah and Barak sing this song. And in this song, they again express their thankfulness and their gratitude for God's deliverance from them, or for them, deliverance from disaster and heartbreak and heartache. Then they praise God for his kind mercies to them. These are the themes. That, in fact, that kind of is one of those umbrella-type themes that overshadows the whole of Judges chapter 5. Something that I have noticed, there is, on the one hand, there is and there ought to be an increasingly a natural instinct for us as Christians. When God delivers us, there ought to be a natural instinct to turn and praise God with thanksgiving. When God delivers us from something, some sin that has weighed us down, or some other hardship that God may have delivered us from, there should be a response of thanksgiving. What I've noticed is that in my own life, and I think that is probably true for all of us, is we need to be men and women who are profoundly shaped by our own joy in the Lord and our expressions of our thanksgiving to him. People who are quick to criticize and nitpick and the sort are generally people who have run empty on joy and thanksgiving in the Lord. And surely that can creep its way into the life of the church, can't it? Well, this passage is one of those that reminds us how our instinct ought to be for something far greater and something far more beautiful, something beautifully redemptive. Well, let's read the song from Judges 5, then we'll pick up on a few of its themes. Then Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang on that day, singing that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water, the mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, In the days of Jael, highways were deserted. Travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. Now it goes downward. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Let me just pause here, explain what's going on here. Now Deborah is recounting the history. God has done these great things, but now there came a time when new gods were chosen, and nobody fought against the tides of the world within the people of God. There were no shields and swords found among 40,000 people. Nobody fighting for them, but I was a mother in Israel. Then she says, verse 9, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel. Again, let me pause. That's a little phrase. When you and I say my heart goes out to you, if I say my heart goes out to you, that means I feel sorry for you. That means I understand something very hard for you. That's not really what that phrase means. It's kind of the best we can do to translate. But when she says my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, she's saying I commend them. I'm proud of them. They've done well. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel. The volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you sit on rich carpets, and you travel on the road, sing. And at the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O sons of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. People of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down. Let me just again pause here. What's coming up now is all kinds of names of people. Generally, these are the tribes, not all of them, but these are the tribes of Israel. They are identified by and named by the patriarch of that. There's others as well, but that's hearing these names. Think of people's large groups. Ephraim, whose root is Amalek, came down. Following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princess of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there came great searchings of heart. You notice that play on words of the sons of Reuben. There was great resolve of heart, and there was also great searchings of heart. Gilead remains across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in his ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives, even to death. Also Naphtali on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan. At Taanach, near the waters of Megiddo, they took no plunder and silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon, that's a river that was usually a dry river, but now in this battle the Lord had sent a great storm. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon, oh my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water. This is a reference now to Sisera, commander of the foreign army that this battle, this song references. He asked for water, and she gave him milk in a magnificent bowl. She brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head. and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet, he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. Out of the window, she looked and lamented. Now the she is not in reference to Jael. Now the she who's looking is Sisera, whose just head was just crushed in skull. It's his mother now in reference. Out of the window, she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princess would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her word to herself. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden? Two maidens for every warrior? To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work, a spoil of dyed work embroidered. Dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. Then the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Well, once again, a long passage. Of course, if you're visiting with us, maybe you missed last week. This isn't referenced. Everything that happened just last week, which this battle that raged, and God miraculously delivered the people through Deborah and Barak's leadership, and the leader of that foreign army is the one who fled into the tent of this woman, Jael, and he thought she was going to help him and give him water and milk and nutrients as he fled away to maybe regather his army and go back and finish the battle, but there she drove the tent peg through his temple and destroyed him, sending the rest of the army into disarray, and God miraculously, through this flooding of the Kishon, wiped out this foreign army. This song is then written about that. And given how long this passage is, right? This is a song. This is a long song, okay? American Pie. Okay, Don McLean and, you know, Freebird and two of the longest songs in rock and roll history. They got nothing on Deborah. And don't miss that. This is a song, verse 1. Deborah and Barak sang this song on that day. On the day of this terrible battle. On the day of this amazing deliverance. On that very day, they sang a song. So what are they singing about? Well, there are at least three themes. There's probably more than that. It's a long passage. I must confess, it's so much easier to preach just a single verse. You know, the Puritans of old, back in the 1600s, early 1700s, they were noted for writing these massive tomes on a single verse, and you just think, okay, that's kind of the air that I breathe. And you come across something like this, and I'm not gonna say, okay, now verse 1, now verse 2, all the way down to verse 31. We'll be here till 6 o'clock tonight. That wouldn't be the worst thing, but it'll just be me and Anna, and that'd be it. So we'll have an opportunity here to pick out, if you will. I think that as I tried to dive into this passage and look at it and turn it over in my hands and dive in and breathe its air for a while, there are at least these three themes that I think we can learn to digest for our own growth in the faith. The first of which comes from verse 2 and verse 9, that there is blessing in your service. There is great blessing in your service. These are the two places, verse 2, verse 9, where the idea of the volunteers is found. Did you notice that? Verse 2, the leaders led in Israel that the people volunteered. Bless the Lord. Then verse 9, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Again, bless the Lord. That refrain is repeated, this connection between the volunteers among the people who got the job done and bless the Lord for their good work. Now, the word here for volunteer, this very concept, it's a word called nadab in the old language, and it is a word that is most closely, very closely associated with the Old Testament sacrifice. It was called the free will offering. Maybe you know that in the Old Testament, there was a whole robust, multi-layered sacrificial system, all of which found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. There were grain offerings and wave offerings and sin offerings and all these different offerings. Well, one of the offerings, a part of this sacrificial system, was known as the free will offering. And that was different from the other offerings in its very nature, as its name indicates. It was not commanded or demanded of the people, as in on the third week of the sixth month, you shall bring the sin offering or whatever it might be. This was a free will offering. This might be a spontaneous response to something. You're a member of Old Testament Israel, and the Lord has done some great thing for you. The Lord has delivered you from some hardship of some kind. The Lord has healed or cured your disease. The Lord has healed your broken heart. Maybe your child has died. You've gone through an extended period of time of mourning and now you're beginning to feel whole again. Maybe you bring a free will offering, or the Lord has given you that long desired child or spouse or whatever it is. And you might bring a free will offering. The word for that is very, very closely associated with this word and the idea and the concept of a volunteer. Most often, what this free will offering is doing is expressing both thanksgiving to the Lord, but also rededication of one's life to the Lord. And being prompted by God's kindness and faithfulness, the Lord has brought you through some trouble, disaster, heartbreak, and this will be your response to once again devote yourself to walking with God and participating with God in the building of his kingdom and investing oneself in the life of the church. That's what the free will offering was about. And that's what Deborah sings about. That's why she refers to these people specifically by that phrase, that very concept of their free will offering. She is commending them. She is saying, you, O Israel, have given yourselves as a free will offering to the advancement of the kingdom. And each time that she remembers the volunteer service of the people, she says, bless the Lord with that. Bless the Lord. The lesson here is obvious, isn't it? That there is great blessing in serving the kingdom of God. There are not many. It's necessary for there to be some, but there are far more volunteers who give of their time and their talents and their treasures for the advancement and the sake of the kingdom of God. Far more volunteers than there are people who are called more formally, professionally, or vocationally into full-time pastoral ministry, those who will earn their income by giving themselves to the work of the church. Far more volunteers than there are the vocational ministers. And that has always been the case, and it always will be the case. That's the reason it's very necessary for there to be a properly balanced, if you will, a ratio of members of the congregation and the pastoral staff and the team. Why? Because there needs to be the importance of the volunteers of the congregation, of the people of God, who are going to carry the work of God in building his kingdom forward. That's how it has always been. That's how it always will be. There is great blessing to the whole community when we deploy our gifts. When we look around and we see that there is a need that has arisen, and we say, you know, I can fill that need. I'm good at doing that. Or, I don't see anybody else doing that, and someone's got to, and I'm going to exercise my gifts for that purpose. When Deborah and Barak, when they write this song and they sing this song, they stand back and they look at this incredible event that has just happened with this battle that they got no business winning. It's a small group of soldiers with swords against a massive army under the leadership of Sisera with 900 iron chariots. They got no business winning this. Now they have They have won. They had gained the victory because God sent this great torrent that wiped, that washed many of them away, and they were then able to go and defeat the enemy army. And now Deborah and Barak stand back. Do you ever do that? Do you ever take a step back and assess, what has the Lord done? What has the Lord done for me? What has the Lord done in my life? And then, the important question, lest we become stagnant, is, how now do I respond? That's a really important thing for believers who are growing in the faith and exercising their faith and maturing in the faith. What has God done for me? What has God done for his church, for the advancement of the gospel? And now what is my response? How shall I respond? Deborah and Barak do that. And they look back and they see, what has God done? And they remember these thousands of people that Deborah says, the volunteers, the volunteer army, that said, we will fight, we will go, we will trust the Lord, we will do this thing. And her only response is to say, bless the Lord. Our lives are like a free will offering for the sake of something that lasts forever. Your life and my life must be increasingly shaped by our investment in the one thing that is greater than self, and the one thing that lasts forever. The other things of life, all the pleasures that God showers on us, like the springtime rains, maybe a little less than we had last night, but, you know. Those things, they are sweet and they are enjoyable and they are here for our pleasure because God delights in us and he delights to give us such things. But the one thing that surpasses them all, the one thing that is of greater value even than that, is the kingdom of God and our life and our participation in it. Blessed be the Lord for the volunteers. Our lives are like a free will offering because God's kingdom is on the march. God's kingdom is advancing. Elsewhere in the gospel, in the New Testament, it says that the kingdom of God will continue to advance until all the kingdoms become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Until all the world hears the name of Christ. Well, that takes place, that happens when we, as volunteers, if you will, in the kingdom of God, when we give our lives as free will offerings to the kingdom of God, the thing that lasts forever. Blessed be the Lord for such free will offerings. Don't look for blessings that come from earthly things that fade away. They do fade. But anchor your commitments. This is true for each of us, whether we've been walking with the Lord for 70 years or we're just a young person ourselves. Learn increasingly to anchor our commitments. And even, as we said last week, anchor our sanctified risks in the eternal things as a free will offering. I love how one commentator, I'm convicted by this, one commentator puts it this way, thinking about this reality of the people's participation. He says, the issue of participation is raised in the song with a certain theological implication. Those who do not participate in the battle against Sisera, they are guilty of apathy and of indirect support for the enemies of God, and by implication, their gods. That was that group of people that Deborah and Barak reference. Why'd you stay on your ships? Why'd you stay on the shore? How come you never came down to help? They refused to participate in the kingdom of God. Therefore, they were giving direct support to the enemy and to their gods. The Lord expects, this one commentator, last name is Younger, the Lord expects his people to participate in the advancement of his kingdom non-involvement because of self-centeredness is as unacceptable today as it was in Deborah and Barak and Jael's time. I don't know about you, but I'm convicted by that. At the hour of the greatest need, Deborah called, Barak assembled, and the people stepped forward. And they saw God do unmistakable things. How great a testimony in a chaotic and dying world for us to hear that God calls and his people assemble and then the whole community steps forward to enter into the world, to go onto the mission field, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and to give of themselves, of their times, their talents, and their treasures for the sake of the kingdom of God. Well, that's number one. Number two comes from verse 4. Let's back up actually to verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the fields of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped. Even the clouds dripped water. Now go down to verse 20. The stars fought for them from heaven. And then all the way down to verse 31, the last verse. Thus all your enemies perished before you, O Lord. What's the point? The point is this, that God is a warrior fighting for and with his people. This is about the Lord going forth as a mighty warrior on behalf of his people. God will and God does defend you. For good reason, we often conceive of God most often. I think this is true certainly for me, probably for all of you as well. We most often conceive of God. We think about God. What do we think about? We think about things like grace. It's good. Mercy. It's good. Kindness. It is the kindness of the Lord that leads to repentance. That's good. All those things are biblical. Often what we miss that other generations did far better than we do, that God is also a warrior, the warrior God. He is a king. He is a warrior king. He is a father. He is a warrior father. He is a defender. He is a warrior defender. God does, and God will fight for you. Deborah recalls the Lord going before the people out from Seir, how he marched through the Edomites. You can picture in your mind the Lord coming down from Seir and marching through the territory where the Edomites, who are the Edomites? These are the descendants of Esau. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. These are the Edomites, their descendants, God marching. That's the imagery that she's drawing. You can see this swath of God's victorious presence. One of the more vivid scenes, did you ever see the movie Dances with Wolves? Back in, I don't know, late 80s or something like that, early 90s. And there's a scene that's quite dramatic of this herd of buffalo that goes from here to there and up and over the valley, mountains and the valleys, and the camera spans back and you can look and it's unmistakable where the herd has been because it just carves this swath of destruction, so to speak, right through the land. Well, that's the imagery that Deborah's picking up on here. She's saying, when you came down from Seir, you marched right through the Edomites, those that have been against you from the beginning. This poetic language recalls how God led the people in victory all the way to Sinai, where the earth quaked in his presence. This is a reference all the way back to Exodus 20, and God having delivered his people, now he's giving them the law, this powerfully poetic metaphor of how God fights for his people. He is a gracious father. He is a faithful savior. He is also a warrior God who gets the victory. And Deborah's drawing attention, clearly remembering the way that God fought for Israel in every generation, from the very beginning of the Exodus, to free them from slavery and from the hand of oppression. God's presence was manifested in the fury of his holiness. For the sake of his people, for the sake of his own great name, so that the mountains will liquefy before him. One theologian named Barry Webb points out how this is actually common language in the Old Testament, how God's faithfulness in the past and in the present is oftentimes captured by this same imagery. Listen to Psalm 68. Oh God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens also dropped rain from the presence of the Lord. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched. Your creatures settled in it. You provided for your goodness, in your goodness for the poor, O God. That's what God has always done. God's faithfulness in the past. God's faithfulness in the presence. In the present, Psalm 97, similar themes. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are before the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings light up the world. That happened last night, didn't it? The earth saw it and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. God has fought for his people as a warrior God in the past. God is fighting for his people as a warrior God in the present. And if that is true, then surely he fights for you as a warrior God in the future. In our own lives, as we fight against the pull of the flesh and the allure of the world, God always provides an escape. He always provides a way out. And he is the one who fights with you and for you. He is the one that commands the devil to flee. As you resist the devil, he will flee from you. It is God himself who pushes back the darkness and makes a way for you. Because the flip side of that, the positive side of that, is that God is for you. God fights for you because he is for you. He wants what is good for you. Is your marriage in trouble? God fights for you. Is your faith weakening? God fights for you. Do you feel your soul to be shriveling and dying and maybe set adrift a bit? Are your affections increasingly pulled towards the things of the world and less towards Christ? Is the faith of your youth a distant memory? You feel yourself holding on, but your grip is weak. It's a terrible feeling. When I was young in college, I was a rock climber. And there were those times when you're, you know, however high up, that you're really glad that you're strapped into the rock. Because you feel your grip, you're holding on to a quarter inch piece of granite. And your leg is holding, your toe is on a little half inch piece of granite below you, and you feel your leg shaking and you're forearms are burning and your grip is loosening. It's a terrible feeling because you know that soon you're going to fall, and you pray, oh Lord, let the guy on the other end of this rope pay attention. I once hung upside down in a little tunnel. The river was going below me and the highway was above. And I'm holding on to that, and I was sure I was going to be able to make this climb. And I didn't. I couldn't. And I dropped, and I hung there like a spider on his web as a class 3 rapid was about 5 feet below me. It was actually thrilling. But it's a terrible feeling to know that your grip is fading. Is that you? Do you feel your own grip on Christ weakening, slipping, and fading? If that is you, know this for sure, that God, who knows your name, fights for you. He is fighting for you. He will push back the darkness. He will do it for you so that you would rise and sing a new song with your feet planted firmly on solid ground again. And that in a lament you might say, how long, O Lord, must I sing this song? And then he will put you on solid ground and put a new song in your mouth. We have a faithful God, a loving Father who fights for us, for he is a warrior king. Third, and finally, relatedly, that God strengthens the weakened. He fights for you in the darkness, and he strengthens you in the weakness. Look again at verse 21. O my soul, march on in strength. When Deborah and Barak were staring at 900 Abrams tanks coming up the valley to meet them in battle, their thoughts could hardly be full of confidence. That because God is a warrior God and he fights for his people, they could and we can settle our hearts on the strength that he provides. I want you to listen. Maybe you've got your copy of the scriptures, and you can quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 42. At verse 1, it says, behold, my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. And then it says this, a treasured verse. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly lit wick he will not extinguish. Do you feel yourself to be the bruised reed? Or perhaps a dimly burning wick? The Lord considers your hidden sigh. The Lord hears it. And your bruised reed he will not break. But also, he will not leave you alone. But he will strengthen you to march on. In your life, draw strength from him. How can you best do that? The answer is by remembering, as Barak and Deborah do, the faithfulness of God to you in the past and the faithfulness of God to you here in the present. It's not all, though. It's important to look back, but it's equally important, maybe more so, to look forward to the future and to keep turning your eyes upward. Because from there, Jesus will come again. And when he does, he will at long last set all things right. Because he does all things well. And at the moment of God's own appointment, he will send his Son. There is coming a moment in time when in heaven, as the stars of heaven fought for the people in the day of Deborah and Barak, so from that same place, the Father will say to the Son, now. Now's the time. Go and bring them back. And when he does, he will set all things well. And we will live forever in a new heavens and a new earth, free from all sorrow and suffering, no more weakness, no more drift, but settled in the presence of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can live our lives with this sure hope and the ready assurance that you will come back and set all things right. It's why we have found a resting place, our faith has. A resting place is Christ, in him alone and in his word. So we might sing with Deborah and Barak and all the army, oh, my soul, march on in strength. And on that day, we will be like the rising of the sun, marching on in might. So, Father, we pray that you would come quickly. Heal us and cure us. Give us much love and affection for Christ. Thank you for his work in our life. Teach us to march on in the strength that you provide. We pray all this in Christ's name.